Welcome to Jenkins Church. If I could get some help passing out the registration books, we ask that everyone register your attendance. If you're the first one to sign the book, if you would put today's date and time up in the corner, we would appreciate it. Do we have any first-time visitors with us this morning?
We have the Ken Cannons. They're not new to the community or to the church, but for worship they are. It's Lisa and Holden and Holden and Jesse and live on Sunset Road, and children have been in Mother's Day out. Lisa has been leading some dance classes here, so we welcome to Kim County.
Well, do we have any others? Any first-time visitors? Well, we extend a welcome to everyone. This time we'd like to look at our announcements. We ask that you look over the announcements that are printed in your bulletin, see all the activities that are going on, and ask if we have any announcements from the congregation.
Sheila. I'd just like to remind everybody that our clothing sale is this week. We can still use a few volunteers, but if you can't volunteer, we'd like to encourage you to come out and shop with us. It's one of the few sales that it's tight, but out with adult clothing as well as children's clothing. Come out and shop.
Vicki wanted me to announce the church is getting a board of directors together. You made the announcement in the 8 o'clock service that the time is going to start October 5th. It's actually September 5th. It is posted over there in the, I think, right outside between Joyce and Larry's office somewhere in there. The time, I think they've already signed people up to time. Is that what I understood you to say? Yes. Okay.
Yes, the forms that you filled out, we collected those to count. We had most of them, and the people that filled out the forms that I had, which was quite a few, but probably wasn't everybody. I've got you signed up for a time. That's a tentative time. The first one was John Leeper, and he said he's going to be out of town that day. So it's going to be a little fluid. So just check the time. We'll keep a current. Currently, it's posted right outside the office door. And Amy's gonna, if you have any questions, you can call Amy or you can call me. We will notify you the week of your sitting, of your time. So we want to try to get everybody noticed. The times aren't going to be perfect for everybody. You may end up having to make 30, 45 minutes after your service, you know, done the morning service. Maybe come in a little early to get it done. If we try to get the perfect time for everybody, we've been doing this thing for 3 years. So anyway, we appreciate your patience and appreciate you doing it. Thank you.
Well, also, I'm going to print the proof right there. So when you take the picture, you can come back after your service or you can wait a few minutes and you can go ahead and sit right there that day.
Early in the service, we're going to install CPW officers. Some of them are going on the youth outing to host their children or to chaperone. So if they slip out, hopefully it's not because they're mad. They've been to the first service and going and staying here to be installed. Also, tomorrow night, there will be a meeting here at 7 o'clock concerning General Assembly of the Cumberland Presbyterian Church 2005. Columbia Presbyterian hosted General Assembly. The main meeting will be at the Marriott in Sioux Springs. We will host at least one meeting here in our gymnasium. So we're going to meet with the group tomorrow night to just talk about it. People will be here from Memphis, from the city clerk's office, and if you will be available tomorrow night, just come and listen and talk and ask questions, and then there'll be many, many, many opportunities to work next June, or June of 2005, when General Assembly comes to our area. And so that'll be about the closest it will ever be to us, I think. We look forward to it, and there's a lot of planning to do and a lot of work to do. So if you drive by and see a group of people here tomorrow night, it's okay to stop and come in because we need workers. Thank you.
Any other announcements? Moving on to our prayer requests. If you'd like to add a name to the prayer list, you can write it on the index card in the pew in front of you and drop it in the offering plate, or we will take requests from the congregation at this time. Listen. Family of Bobby Tucker. Okay. Any others? Yes. Lorraine McMahon. And Rose, I think you had one?
Yeah. These both have both of these were very nice people. I don't know if anybody can go very much. And lots of the Jill Jeffrey's family, her father, and Josh, her dad, and also a friend of mine, Daddy Thomas, Fruitman family, Virginia Fruitman. Need to remember her family.
Okay. Any others? At this time, for preparation of worship, we ask that you bow with us for a moment of silent prayer. Amen. This morning is a responsive reading, number 86 in your hymnal. Please join with me. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.
Let's all stand, turning our hymns to hymn 505, Love Lifted Me.
God, our Heavenly Father, Your Word tells us, O Lord, of Your greatness and Your power and the honor that You gave to Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we come humbly, O Lord, into Your presence today and Your special presence. And we thank You for the privilege of You being great and mighty and worthy of all honor and praise. And You reaching down to us, O Lord, because You love us. And we thank You, Father, that You do love us, and that You cared for us, Your humble creatures, and You reached down and lifted us from the mire that we found ourselves in because of our sin, our sinful nature, and our sinful action. And, O Lord, we come this morning to worship You and praise You and give You the glory. And we come in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated, and the CPW will come forward and conduct the business that they need to conduct.
This morning, we're going to install our CPW officers for the 2004-2005 season. At this time, I'd like to introduce our CPW president, Karen Miles.
Take just a moment to talk about the CPWM and some of the things that we do for the church. We meet the first Wednesday of every month at 7 o'clock here at the church. We meet and have a fun fellowship time. We have sometimes we have a Bible study. We try to incorporate a brief Bible study into our hour. We try to keep the time at about an hour, so we're not here for very long because we know there's so much other things that we have to do, at home. We plan different types of baby showers, bridal showers. We are in charge of the consignment sale, which we're getting ready to do next week. But in general, we just fellowship and have a good time. So I would like to invite all the women of the church, if you've never joined us or if it's been a while since you have, to try coming out on Wednesday night, the first Wednesday of each month, to come see what we're all about. And now I would like to install the rest of the officers for our group. President-elect is Deborah Eckard. You come forward, Deborah. Our recording secretary is Elizabeth Ewing. And one of the most important people who keeps straight, our finances is our treasurer, and that is Teresa Schuch. Thank these ladies. All of these ladies served last year as our CPW officers and have agreed and so graciously accepted to serve again this year. And I'd just like to thank them all. Thank you.
Turn now, if you will, please, to hymn 446. I will serve thee.
Faith in God through the Apostles' Creed, number 716 in the back of your hymnal. Please join with me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
521, redeemed. Welcome to Larry back after a week's absence this morning. Told him that we almost got converted last week when the Episcopal minister said he was only going to speak for 5 minutes. We were tempted to convert.
My response was, I'll make up for it this morning.
Let's sing 521, 1, 2, and 4.
Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am.
We're going to make it through the hymnal and we won't know what to do, that we are learning thing, will we?
Go back to
flashing something up on the board up there for us to learn. This one may be a little familiar.
Come on.
Thank you.
children's time now with Miss Andrea. If the children would please come down front.
Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart. And we have
offertory sentence today comes from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Will the ushers please come forward? Scripture lesson today comes from Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, and chapter 5, verses 9 through 14. It's printed in your bulletin, or you can join with me in your Bible. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." And they sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because You were slain, and with Your blood You purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain
to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. The word of God for the people of God.
Praise be to God.
There's a picnic after worship next Sunday. Bring a side dish. The beaten buns or bread, I think it'll be hamburgers, they'll be provided. You have an insert in your bulletin, and please use this as a prayer concern and also as information about the mission work, or some of the mission work that's going on around the world in the Cumberland Presbyterian Church. So you can find different notices there, and it would be nice if you would pray for each one of these. Maybe more than once. You may have, when you saw Revelation, wonder where he's going. It's not often that I preach from the book of Revelation, but I'm going to this morning or use it as a basis for the message. But really want to talk about giving glory to God. Giving God the glory that he deserves, that is due him. And we've been talking about this. This is the third week. We sing about it on page 73. If you'd like to look at your book there, your hymnal, on number 73. Actually, it's not pages, because some pages may have less than a full song, and some may have two songs on it. "Thou art worthy." The little one-line chorus that covers the whole page there. Based on, the words are based on, or taken from, Revelation 4:11. But they can also be considered to be taken from Revelation 5 also. The verses there in verse 12 and following concerning Christ, the sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God, being worthy our praise. "Thou art worthy, thou art worthy to receive glory, glory and honor and power." Our scripture is a part of the vision of John, as recorded in the book of Revelation. It's a revelation or a vision of people in heaven, people and creatures, winged creatures and angels giving glory to God, God the Father, and Jesus the Son, or the Lamb. I believe it was 3 weeks ago we started talking about giving glory to God. And then 2 weeks ago we continued, it is our purpose to give glory to God. I guess three weeks ago the sermon was around, the point was, if there was a point, and certainly, hopefully there was, that is our purpose, our goal, our aim. God desires, it's God's will that we give Him glory. And want to continue, we continued the second week, 2 weeks ago, with ways to give glory to God. And then we're continuing this week with the more ways to give glory to God. I may have arrived here in the pulpit without one of my famous outlines. No, here it is. And I do see a prayer concern written on there. Wendy Gibson, Soskowski's daughter. They mentioned her in the 8 o'clock service, so if you will add her to your prayer list. And bring her into the presence of this glorious God. This glorious God. But giving glory to God is our ultimate, number one, purpose.
This may have been new to some of you, or to some of us, that our main purpose is to give glory to God. Our underlying reason for being, the catechism of the church since earliest times, is you find it in the larger catechism, in the Westminster Confession, and the shorter catechism also, says the chief end of man is to give glory to God. Last week we talked about giving glory to God through praise, or 2 weeks ago. Praising God glorifies Him. Talk about music or singing is one of the greatest ways, the most used way to express glory, the glory of God. Then we talk about our good works giving glory to God. Then we talk about bearing fruit, spiritual fruit, as bringing glory to God. And we divided fruit into two areas. One is Christian action. Galatians 5:22 says the fruits of the Spirit, spiritual fruit, and mentions things like love and peace and joy and patience and kindness. That's being good to other people, acting toward other people in a Christian manner. And then there are other many other places. That's just one that I bring to your attention again today. And then other way to give glory to God, another fruit that is mentioned in the Bible is bringing new people into the kingdom of God. It's called fruit, referred to often throughout the Bible. When we lead a person to Jesus Christ, and that person accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they trust Him, and they are saved, they are redeemed, they become a disciple of Jesus, they become a member of the kingdom of God, they are looked at throughout the Bible as fruit. And even today, we're looked at. A Dr. Staupitz was speaking to Martin Luther, the great 16th century reformer, concerning his emphasis in his reformed church. It became what we know as the Lutheran church. Here's what he said about Luther's emphasis concerning giving glory to God. That's what Luther did. He says, the doctor said, I like it well that the doctrines which you proclaim, the doctrine which you proclaim, gives glory to God alone and none to man. That was Luther's emphasis. Take the glory off of men and give the glory to God. Dr. Staupitz continues, for never can too much glory, goodness, and mercy be ascribed unto God. You might say, well, I've been giving glory to God. When do I give enough? And the good doctor said, never can we give Him enough. Never can we give Him too much. As I said 2 weeks ago, we mentioned praise, good works, and bearing fruit. Today, let's look at the outline. Today, consider, number one, spiritual unity. The church needs to hear this message over and over and over. Because it's so easy for us to, as Mary Beth's not here to defend herself this morning, but she uses the phrase, get our nose out of joint. It's so easy for us to get separated and pulled apart. It's so easy for us to get disjointed or ununited or go off in factions. It's happened through the years. Spiritual unity glorifies God. Everybody going in their separate way brings no glory to God. It makes other people outside the kingdom wonder, what is wrong with those people? Why, they can't get along with themselves. They can't get along with each other. We don't want to be a part of that if they're always fighting with one another. And through the generations, the church has looked like that very often. The Apostle Paul, that great man of God, I've read most of his letters, maybe all of his letters as we have them recorded in the New Testament in the last 2 or 3 weeks. Read them again. And he talks over and over about being united together or living at peace with people and not being separated and going off in every direction. People even separated themselves between him, if they were a follower of Paul or a follower of Apollos or a follower of somebody else. He said, we're all following God. One has one talent and does one job and another does the other job. One plants a seed, another waters, but it's God who gives the increase. We're together in this, folks. We're not separated, he was saying to them. And he prayed concerning the Romans, the Christians in Rome. He says, may with one mind and one mouth may you glorify God. May you glorify God with one mind and one mouth. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Romans worshiped many gods. And he didn't want to take the chance that they might not see that this God that he was talking about was a capital G, the true and the living God. So he identifies this God that he wants the Romans with one heart and one mind to glorify God. And so he identifies him even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. John Wesley. Some of you are former Methodist, some of you may still be, and that's all right. John Wesley taught us a lot. I go to a Methodist church for a funeral or something, I hear Wesley quoted almost every time, so allow me to quote Wesley, even for us Presbyterians. He said of Christian unity, I want the whole Christ for my Savior, not just a part of Christ, or not just one aspect of Jesus. I want the whole Christ for my Savior, all of Jesus. The whole Bible for my book, not just part of the Bible. Wesley was saying, I want the whole Bible for my book. I want the whole church for my fellowship. The whole church, not just the people who followed him. Wesley's desire was not to pull out of the Anglican church and form the Methodist church. He tried to bring reform that he saw was necessary and needed after his own conversion through some singing of some Moravian Christians. And he wanted to be in fellowship with the whole church, not just a part of the church. It didn't happen. They got disjointed. But Wesley's desire was that the whole church be in fellowship with him and he with them. And he wanted the whole world for his mission field. The whole Christ for his Savior, the whole Bible for his book, the whole church for his fellowship, and the whole world for his mission field. John Calvin. Presbyterians need to mention John if they're going to mention Wesley, see. They need to mention Calvin also. John Calvin. He's kind of the one that became the first. He was a lawyer. And he led some Presbyterians and led some French people. They were Huguenots in France. But he got up in Geneva. They become Presbyterians. And he was the leader in stating what the Presbyterian church later came to believe. We disagreed with him somewhere 1810 or 1806 and rejected his doctrine of election and predestination. But he saw, concerning Christian unity, he saw the devil's chief device was disunity and division. The devil's chief device, Calvin saw, as being disunity and division. Charles Spurgeon, I guess the preacher of the 19th century, or the 1900s, 1800s, I believe, if I get my dates correct, Charles Spurgeon wrote, calling for those sanctified through the Word, sanctified through the Word of God, or through Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh, dwelling among men, John 1:1. He called for those sanctified, set apart, those dedicated to God through Jesus Christ, to be one in Christ. That's what we're taught in John chapter 17 when we find Jesus' high priestly prayer, we call it. But right before His crucifixion, Jesus is praying, and He prays for those who will come into the fold through the witness of those 12 disciples. And He prays that the church may be united, oneness among the people. I ran across a Peanuts cartoon. Lucy demanded that Linus change the TV channel. You ever seen that among two children? And you know how insistent Lucy can be. Lucy came in and demanded that Linus change the TV channel. And she threatened him with her fist if he did not change that channel. Linus asked Lucy, "What makes you think that you can walk right in and take over?" And Lucy held up her hand. Her hand spread. And she said, "These five fingers make me think that I can walk in and take right over. Individually, they are nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold." And Linus responded, "Which channel do you want?" And then Linus looked at his own fingers and asked them, speaking to his fingers, "Why can't you guys get organized like that? And why can't we get organized like that?" You know, there's really no limit to what the church could do for the world in redeeming the world from sin and Satan if we'd ever get organized together. If we'd ever run together. And we quit fighting among ourselves and talking about one another. Why can't you guys get organized like that? Unity. Spiritual unity. United in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That brings glory to God. When we're not fighting among ourselves. When we're not, the Methodists are not fighting with the Presbyterians and the Baptists. But when we're working together for the common good of sharing Jesus. And then total consecration or total commitment gives glory to God. Some of you may remember a ball player named Bobby Richardson, former New York Yankee second baseman. He was a member of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and he was praying at one of the meetings. He offered a prayer that's become a classic in brevity and getting to the point. Bobby's prayer was, "Dear God, Your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen." Total consecration. Total commitment. Your will, O God. What You desire, O God. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen. Andrew Murray, You may have read his book. Which one did you read? Total Surrender? Absolute Surrender, I believe it is. That's just one of them. Everybody heard of Andrew Murray, a missionary of days gone by, the last century, 2 centuries ago maybe now. He prayed. It's recorded. May not a single moment in my life be spent outside the light, love, and joy of God's presence. Not a single moment. He wanted every moment. Every once in a while, some of us want to run off and get away from God just a few minutes, don't we? For he wouldn't be so close. Kind of like getting away from our parents when we were younger. Our husband kind of wanting to get away from the wife when they slip into town. And in our town, it was to kind of go down under the hill. There was a shoe shop down there, but there was also a little tavern down there. And the country folks would go to town, and while the wife did the shopping, the men liked to slip off down under the hill. Down a hill. And some of us are like that with God, are we not? We like to get away from Him just a little bit. Slip away. Not still away to pray, but still away from His presence. We think He won't see us, but He knows all about us. We can't get away. May not a single moment in my life be spent outside the light, love, and joy of God's presence. And not a moment without the entire surrender of myself as a vessel for Him to fill full of His Spirit and His love. Total commitment, total consecration to God. Warren Wiersbe, we have some books on our shelves written by Warren Wiersbe that some Sunday school classes were using some years ago. He tells us that Charles Spurgeon was saved on January the 6th, 1850. You know, do you know when you were saved? I used to hear preachers say, I was saved on a certain day, in a certain hour, in a certain place. And you need to know the date, the time, and the place for your salvation experience. Until this week, the middle of this week, I didn't know when mine was. I remembered the experience. I remembered the place. I didn't know when. I could figure up the year because I was 11. I was afraid if you only get saved, if you've heard this before, hear it again. You could only get saved in the summertime at our church. That was what I thought. Here in the revival, couldn't get saved any other time. You couldn't trust the Lord. You had to do it in the summertime at the revival. And it was in 1954. I was 11 years old, and revival came around. And I knew something. I'd heard something about this age of accountability. Now, where I got that, I don't know. Probably listened to those guys sitting around drinking beer in our country beer joints. They knew about the age of accountability. I don't know where I got it. Anyhow, I was 11, and I'd be 12 in January, and I couldn't get saved from between January and whenever the revival came in the summer, and it was often at the end of the summer. I was reminded after laying by time with the crops, and so that summer I was ready to get saved, because if I died between January and summer, I was hell bound. I'd bust it wide open, I thought, and I probably would have. So, we were in a revival, and Ms. Byers had this group of youngsters, and we met outside the church. We only had one room at that time. One room church and a couple of outhouses, and we met outside the church under a tree for a little prayer meeting. Sunday school was separated with a little curtain or a dressing screen back in the various corners of the building. But anyhow, she said, who wants to invite Jesus into the heart, or who wants to become a Christian? And I said, close your eyes, raise your hand. Every eye closed and head back. And so, raise your hand. So some of us raised our hand. And I was one of them. 8 or 10 young people. Young lady, she's about 2 months older than I. She had the same experience. We talked about it Sunday. I got to go back to my home church. Anyhow, she said she looked it up. Her husband's the minister at my home church, the country home church. And she said September the 5th, 1954. So sometime during that week, that was Sunday. That's when I joined the church and was baptized. Sometime that week prior to that. Could have been Tuesday night, could have been Wednesday night, could have been Thursday night, could have been Friday night. You know, do I have to know the exact night to be sure I'm saved? I don't think so. But some people have left that impression. I kind of know the hour, probably before the 7:30 service, but it could have started at 7, so I could be off there. Whatever. Anyhow, I got the date at least. I got the week. Got it all centered in. Kind of settled for those preachers that want me to tell them that, but I'm not worried about them. I'm worried about me and God. Anyhow, Charles Spurgeon was saved January the 6th. Now, how did that happen? He wasn't in a country church in the South, was he, I guess? January the 6th, 1850. But on February the 1st, said all that to get to what he wrote on February the 1st about church unity. He wrote the following prayer of consecration. O great and unsearchable God. And he wrote in Elizabethan English, I guess, or King James English, we might call it. O great and unsearchable God, who knowest my heart and triest all my ways, With a humble dependence upon the support of thy Holy Spirit, I yield myself to thee as thy own reasonable sacrifice. I return to thee thine own. I would be forever, unreservedly, perpetually thine. Whilst I am on earth, I would serve thee, and may I enjoy thee and praise thee forever. Amen. Spurgeon, consecrated to God. He did it voluntarily. What did he say? Unreservedly, no reserves, no reservations, just all of him, and perpetually, that means on and on, doesn't it? He said he wanted to be God's. And then there are other ways to glorify God, and that's, you just put others, and then you run out of time and feel that you need to move on to another subject. A good moral life. Let's think about a good moral life. It won't save us. But the saved person is called upon to live a good moral life that would glorify God. Not one that would disgrace God. Good language. Good language. Not cursing. The opposite of cursing. Church people being faithful in worship and service. You know, we've had some people join the church here. And one year, I remember we had about 14 people join the church at the end of that year. And whose fault was it? You know, I feel guilty if they joined. About 14 people joined the church that year. At the end of the year, we could find two of them, I think. They were still in the community, but they hadn't been back. Now, are they bringing glory to God by even joining and not coming back? You are. You joined, and you who have joined, you joined, and you have remained faithful. And that brings glory to God. So I affirm you in it. And pray for those other people. I drive up and down the road, see their houses, and I'm lifting them up in prayer. Our salvation brings glory to God. The day that I got saved, that brings glory to God. The day that you got saved, that brought glory to God. How did that bring glory to God? Well, people see the change in us and they say, there's something good about being a Christian. There's something good about being saved, being a part of God's kingdom. If they see that change in us. So our new life as a new person, a new creation, a new being, a converted being, a changed being, a redeemed being, a saved being, we bring glory to God that way. They can see the difference that Jesus makes in a person's life. If we act different and are different. But I think one important way that our salvation brings glory to God is that we have not allowed Jesus' sacrifice, His death and burial, be in vain. It was not wasted because it touched us. So we bring glory to God. We give Him glory. When we become Christian, we become believers, when we allow His shedding of His blood to remove our sins, when we put our faith in His sacrifice for us, we are bringing glory to Him. Because His work on Calvary, His work on the cross, was not in vain. It was not wasted work. As far as the saved person is concerned, it was not wasted as far as I'm concerned. So it brings glory to God. God the Father and God the Son. Our salvation does. And then Christ-like action. Doing unto others as we would have them do unto us. A teaching of Jesus. That brings glory to God. Letting others see Jesus in us, as the song says. Or the Apostle Paul, to quote him again, in the letter to the Philippians, he says, "For me to live is Christ." Others could see Jesus in the Apostle Paul. For his life was to show Christ. He died to self. He laid self aside and he let Christ come to the surface in his life. Because he was so thankful and so appreciative that God had redeemed him. And then another thing that brings glory to God is a positive attitude. You ever seen a grouch bring glory to God? You ever seen a grumbler bring glory to God? A positive attitude, a smile on the face. Be happy. Remember that song a number of years ago? This guy kept singing, "Be happy," and we all run around saying, "Be happy, be happy." And we'd smile, and then the happy face. There's a song in the book, "Oh Happy Day." I looked it up a moment ago, but I forgot the page number. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. When Jesus washed my sins away. So, if we show happiness in the Lord, happiness is to know the Savior. Well, there are camp songs, etc., etc., etc. Happiness. A happy spirit. Oh, happy day. A truly happy day when Jesus took my sin away. And a continual trust in God. That brings glory to God. You know, a person who is serving God today, just doing all they can for God and running as hard as they can, but tomorrow they're not serving God and serving Satan. That doesn't bring much glory to God. That makes people say, "What kind of guy?" Through the years I have known those people and I know their names. They'll run real hard for God and then they'll run real hard against Him. But that doesn't bring glory to God. But continually serving God, continual trust in God, dependence on honoring God, sticking with it. I like the word stickability. It's not even a word, I don't think. But maybe we'll get it in the dictionary next go round. Continually trusting in God, sticking with Him, not running off after every wind and doctrine that comes down the pike. Turn to 5:11. It says, "Now I belong to Jesus." We're going to sing the first and the third, I believe it is. 5:11. Belonging to Him. Do we belong to Him? Then what can we do but glorify Him? What can we do but glorify Him if we don't belong to Him? Would you like to? Then you can truly glorify Him. Would you invite Him into your life? Just invite Him into your life. Like I did, all I did that first night was to raise my hand. I was scared of hell. Didn't want to burn, as I understood it. So I wanted to be a Christian, and I was serious about it. And I'm still serious about it. Haven't lived a perfect life since then. No, I'm not claiming that. Some bumps in the road I wish I could even forget. God has taken them away, but He's left the memory there that where I won't do them again. Invite Him into your life. Trust Him to save you. Just say, Lord, come into my life and forgive me. It's as simple as that. You died for me. I thank You. Forgive me. I'm trusting You to forgive me. Thank You. There's a verse in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, actually two verses, 28 and 29. It says, give to the Lord, O kindreds of the people, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Let's stand together and sing 511, the first and the third. Now I belong to You. Your response is public this morning. We invite you to share it with us as we stand.
Thank you.
not.
Thank you.